We're still studying in the third chapter of Genesis. We're at verse 17, and we're in the very midst of the Bible's teaching here about the great curse that came upon the world. This curse was a result of the sin that Adam and Eve committed, and we've discussed the curse that it applied to Satan and the serpent and to the woman. We've read about the great promise in verse 15 that the woman's seed would actually bruise the head of the serpent. And now we're reading about the part of the curse that applies to Adam. Genesis 3, verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." The NIV translation renders, "for thy sake" is because of you. He says, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." It's cursed because of you, according to NIV, meaning that it was because of Adam's sin that the great curse was brought upon the whole world, showing us how great sin is, how great are the consequences of simply disobeying God. Adam had used the poor excuse that Eve had told him to eat of the forbidden fruit, but God did not accept this poor excuse. Adam could not blame another person for his sin. God said, "Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Instead of Adam being able to blame Eve, he was held fully responsible because he listened to her voice, encouraging him to also disobey God. Some say that this statement in verse 17, which says, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake," really means that the curse was ultimately for Adam's own good. Since the morality of man was greatly changed after the sin, it was better that suffering and death be associated with sin instead of permitting disobedience to thrive unchecked in the death-free, steady-state economy originally created. Without death, mankind could proliferate in number and generate wickedness without limit. So death and gradual weakening of the body is a way to actually help keep sin in check. And punishment for sin is a constant reminder that sin is bad and we should strive to avoid committing it. It is plainly taught here that God placed the curse on man and all that was associated with man, forcing man to see the seriousness of his sin, as well as making him know how helpless he is to save himself or any of his possessions from eventual destruction. Forcing mankind to labor in order to keep alive would go far towards helping keep down further rebellion and would force man to recognize that Satan's tempting promises are nothing but lies. This curse would encourage man to a state of repentance of his sins, and this would make a way for God to provide deliverance from the evil condition man now found himself to be in. This curse would have a profound effect upon the animal kingdom and plant kingdom as well. They could not increase and multiply without limit now due to these new factors of disease, predators, parasitism, competition for food and territory, and eventual death. Had the fall never taken place, animal life may very well have continued to be constant, and in an ideal population by divinely directed control of the reproduction process, now God's personal presence is to be withdrawn for a time, and it's more expedient to bring about God's will and maintain order by means of these indirect limits associated with the curse, giving more evidence to the scriptural teaching that the world was travailing in pain, awaiting its coming Redeemer. So the creation was made subject to vanity, Romans 8:20. The earth began to wax old as doth a garment, and eventually shall perish, Hebrews 1:10-12. Since all flesh is made of earth's physical elements, it also is subject to the law of decay and death, and it, like grass, withereth and falleth away, 1 Peter 1:24. It is the universal experience that all things, living or non-living, eventually wear out, run down, grow old, decay, and pass into the dust. God did not have to create or make thorns and thistles at this time. He simply could have withdrawn his power, which kept a steady state of life and order, and this would allow all things to gradually disintegrate into a state of disorder and ultimately reach a state of death. This deterioration of all things could have been much more rapid at first and gradually slowing to its present state of deterioration and disintegration. Plants that had rounded surfaces could have been changed to have surfaces with thorns and stickers. Animals originally designed to eat an all-vegetable diet could have developed fangs and claws so they could eat other animals, especially so if the vegetable diet was increasingly deficient in essential nutrients, thus developing the meat-eating characteristic of certain animals. Also, bacteria and other microorganisms designed to serve beneficial functions in soil maintenance, purification processes, and so forth could undergo changes which could in many cases be harmful and even deadly to other organisms into which they were ingested. Parasites and viral systems may have developed in some such way and may be continuing to develop new mutational strains even today. The first law of thermodynamics is the law of conservation. That is, energy can be converted from one form to another, but can neither be created nor destroyed. But the second law of thermodynamics tells us that energy continually proceeds to lower levels of utility. That is, that all systems, if left to themselves, tend to become degraded or disordered. Physical systems, whether watches or suns, eventually wear out. Organisms grow old and die. Hereditary changes in species are caused by gene mutations, which many times have resulted in deterioration or extinction of the species itself. Even without mutations, the deterioration of the environment has often led to species extinction. Instead of things being made, that is, being organized into complex systems as they were in creation week, they are now being unmade, becoming disorganized and simple. Instead of life and growth, there comes decay and death. Instead of evolution, there is degeneration. This curse, placed originally on Adam and Eve, is the true origin of this peculiar law of disorder and decay. This is the beginning of the universally applicable, all-important second law of thermodynamics. This is the mystery of all that is wrong with the world. Man is a sinner and has brought God's curse on the world. The curse on man himself was fourfold. First of all, there was sorrow as a result of continual disappointment and failure. All mankind has experienced sorrow. Then there's pain and suffering, symbolized by the thorns, which hinder man in his efforts to make a living and provide for his family, and felt most intensely by the woman in childbearing. Thirdly, there is sweat or tears, the outward manifestation of great struggle against a hostile environment. And fourthly, there is physical death, which would eventually gain the victory over all man's efforts, with the structure of his body returning to the simple elements of the earth. And as we said, this curse is experienced by every person. Every human being that has normal ability to sense and feel the environment around him or her has experienced these effects of the curse. Yet in view of this very sad, solemn, and depressing picture, there is hope. Christ, as the Son of Man and second Adam, has been made the cure for us because he has also been made the curse for us. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. As we study about this curse, and about the relief that Christ gives us from the curse, let us again read the curse placed on Adam, Genesis 3:17-19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Christ our Savior suffered all the afflictions of this curse. He was the man of sorrows in Isaiah 53:3-5. He had the sorrow of the curse. There Isaiah says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He wore the very thorns of the curse as his crown. Mark 15:17 says, And they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it on his head. He had the sweat of the curse. Luke 22:44, And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Hebrews 5:7, He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And finally, he was brought to the dust of the earth. Psalm 22:15 says, My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me to the dust of death. Therefore, because he bore all the curse himself for us, the dwelling of God shall be with men again someday. Revelation 21:4, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 22:3 says, And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. There shall be no more curse. The curse shall be taken away. However, the complete removal of the curse will not occur until Christ returns to cleanse and remake the earth. In 2 Peter 3:10-13, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Again in Revelation 21:1, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Actually, all creation has the hope of being delivered from this terrible curse brought on by man's sin. Just as we humans who know and serve God want deliverance, so also does the rest of creation want to be free of the curse. Romans 8:16-24 says, The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the Son of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, for we are saved by hope. Although the whole creation travails in pain and sorrow, and though we can never forget the curse on this earth, and the grief it causes us, yet God has left us evidence that he does exist, and he does love and care for us. In Acts 14:17, Nevertheless he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Though we have pain and the shadow of death from our very birth, yet we see new life springing up all around. And the hope of eternal life in the new heaven and the new earth is ever with us. The true effect of the curse means that mankind lost the home in paradise. When God realized that this beautiful home in the Garden of Eden that He'd made for man, made for him to have fellowship with man in, when He realized that this home had been defiled by Satan moving in and having Satan to disobey God, it was like a man today who comes home to his house and finds his wife with another man. The whole thing would make you sick. It now has lost its beauty, it's lost its appropriateness as a home, and it's only fit for the defilers to be taken out of. And so that's what happened. When the curse came, it means that man lost a home in paradise. And the remaining verses of this important third chapter of Genesis tell about man being expelled from his home in the beautiful Garden of Eden. It had been prepared by the loving hands of God as the perfect home for His children, and they now had rejected Him. It no longer was the proper place for them in their fallen condition. God's justice required punishment, but more than simple punishment, His love required that He arrange conditions which were calculated to make His fallen children realize their lost state and seek salvation. So in the next verse, verse 20 of chapter 3, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." As soon as God proclaimed the great curse with all of its dire and grim ramifications, He also gave an even greater promise of the coming Redeemer to save them from the final effects of the curse, which would be eternal damnation. We read about that in the 15th verse. After hearing the description of the curse, and then the only remedy for the curse, Adam and Eve now believe God. This first glimpse of the gospel, promising salvation in spite of their sin, which brought on the curse, was evidently good news to their ears. This time they believed God's word instead of doubting and rejecting it. Adam called his wife's name Eve. The word Eve means life. Adam now shows that he has faith in God's promises, not only that they would have children, but also that through their children, God would send the seed of the woman to bring salvation. Since true belief in God's word is always accompanied by repentance, it is quite apparent that Adam and Eve's attitude had changed towards Satan. They now felt differently about their true position before God than when they were wanting knowledge of good and evil and wanting to be like God, as the serpent had promised when he lied to them. They were truly sorry for this grievous mistake and were now willing to depend upon God's mercy and trust Him for salvation. Eve now desired to follow her husband rather than to act independently of him. The statement that Eve was the mother of all living probably was not made by Adam, since at this time Eve had no children. Had there been children before the curse, they would have been in a sinless state, but the scripture states that all died in Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:22. So the statement about Eve being the mother of all living was probably added later as an editorial comment, probably by Moses. But this idea rejects the belief that there were any men before Adam. No evolution. No other humans living in the world outside the garden, as others have speculated. This seems to also teach that Adam and Eve were not in the garden very long before the great sin. They had been commanded to be fruitful and multiply, and before the rebellion against God, they would have set about immediately to follow this command. In spite of the fact that they had been condemned to death, they knew they would live long enough to have and to raise children. As the mother of all living, Eve is the earthly type of our heavenly home. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all, Galatians 4:26. Verse 21 of this third chapter of Genesis, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." The first recorded act of God after He pronounced the curse was to provide a covering for the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Their self-made fig leaf aprons were absolutely not proper, so God made coats of skins and clothed them. It is most likely that they watched as God selected two of their animal friends, perhaps two sheep, and slew them there, shedding the innocent blood. They were taught that an atonement or covering for sin could be made only according to God's will. Under the law of Moses, Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. As we read this account, we are reminded that the woman's promised seed must eventually shed his own blood before the full atonement could be provided for human salvation. The animals slain for these coats of skins were evidently the first creatures of God to die the physical death after creation. When Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, they looked back on a bloody sacrifice. When they looked back, they saw exactly what God had Moses put on the mercy seat in the most holy place in the tabernacle, two cherubim looking down on the blood that was there, and that was the way to God. In any case, Adam and Eve were all too soon to experience the grim reality of the curse of death and the tragic history of their first two sons. We are incidentally taught another lesson from the 21st verse. The lesson is, in man's fallen state, a sense of shame connected with nakedness is very appropriate. Modern liberalists and nudists and near-nudists may try to defend their practice by proclaiming the beauty of the human body and how they have the freedom to undress and how natural it is to display the human body openly, but they should note with soberness that God himself took pains to provide clothing to adequately cover the nakedness of the first man and woman. Never does the Word of God even hint that it is a righteous thing to reveal more of the human body instead of adequately covering the human body. So we are now drawing to the end of our lesson. We're in the midst of talking about the effects of the curse here, what Adam and Eve did immediately after the curse. And as we proceed further into Genesis, we're going to be able to see what actually did happen as they had to leave the Garden of Eden and make their way outside of the garden. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.